Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. And we're going to be working on OIDA again in a different context as we move into our study this morning. But before we do, let's look to the Lord and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity we have to assemble together and to look into your word this morning. And again, we ask for direction as we look into your word, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts and that you might accomplish your will through your word, that we might have understanding, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. When we look at boasting, boasting is not something that we see as a commendable trait today, and it really isn't, probably never has been a real great trait to boast. And you see boasting going on, but we do tend to, we look down on somebody who boasts. We all can think of one fellow who would say, "I am the greatest." And he may have been the greatest for that time, and he was great. But he had to tell everybody, and it was probably partly jocular. He was joking around about it, some maybe, but "I am the greatest." And so you're the greatest. Well, that kind of boasting kind of gets to you, even if you have something to back it up. We don't really care for boasters and boasting. And when we come to Scripture, we do find the verbal form to boast 38 times. So that's quite a bit. About 21 of those are found in 2 Corinthians. And a lot of times Paul uses it, but he uses it to, it's almost tongue-in-cheek sometimes, but he's using it to defend himself against false apostles and those sort of people. When you come to 2 Corinthians, we have a ma-ending noun 11 times, so that's 39 times, and 12 times we find a cis-ending noun. So we have someplace around 51 occurrences of the idea of the boast, either boast or boasting, to boast. And so boast is a subject we find in Scripture. Now we find it used a lot of times. Generally, it has a negative concept in Scripture, to boast. However, it also is used in a good sense. And so there are some places and some boasts that are not bad. It depends on what you're boasting about or who you're boasting about. And so maybe if you think about it for a moment, you can think of instances where boasting was appropriate. And so you do see that. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. Paul says that if, and he also, I'll just go over to 2 Corinthians 10:17 also, but he says, if it's necessary for somebody to boast, he says, let him boast where? In the Lord, in his position in the Lord. And so it's that's when it's appropriate to boast in the Lord. And that's looking at the Lord as the our master, our divine slave master. But he's also in the Lord. He's the head of the body as our master. And so that's an appropriate place to boast, not in our position, but it's a person that we boast in. And so that's an appropriate kind of boast. Now, James uses it in the word boasting and describes the boasting that's based upon a presumptuous, empty, swaggering boast, the kind of thing that you do see around when somebody is very boastful. They kind of swagger around. Chris has come across that term, but in James chapter 4 and verse 16, we do find James says that such kind of boasting, it's poneros. It's malignantly evil. And so there are times when boasting might be appropriate with the appropriate direction, but generally speaking, boasting is used in a negative sense. And so it's something that you can boast if you're boasting in the Lord, or if you're boasting in particular things, there might be a place to boast, but not in yourself and in your greatness. Paul did say that if one needs to boast, don't let him boast in men, though. And so you don't boast in men. That's kind of a human trait. Maybe we've all been there, but if you know somebody who's kind of famous, or you shook hands with somebody who is famous, well, you get some, it comes, reflects back on you. I know him, or I met him, kind of a thing. It kind of becomes a boastful thing. But yet, when you look at boasting is something that, again, it depends on where you direct it. Now, the Apostle Paul, he did boast, and we'll look at some references looking at his boast in a bit. But you can go to 2 Corinthians 11:30, and Paul, when he compared himself with the false apostles, with Satan's ministers of righteousness, compared to them, he said they didn't hold a candle to him. If he was going to boast, the thing he boasted in was all of these things that he had gone through. And Paul boasted in some of the pressure that he went through. And he went through a great deal of pressure. And chapter 12, he boasted when it came down to the thorn in the flesh. He boasted about the things that he suffered and the pressures that he went through. And so that's something that he would boast in. He boasted in his many tribulations or pressures. And the word tribulation is a term that does have the idea of pressure. And it's used to describe pressing things together, and you create a pressure. And so there's a pressure there. And such pressures in life, they really do and can lead to distress in life. And Paul went through a lot. And I think if we have time, we'll look at some of the references in passing when we get there in the text. We'll move off to demonstrate some of the things that Paul, the pressures that Paul went through. And he went through many pressures and many things. I would dare say that there are very few Christians, at least in this country today, who've even done a fraction of, have suffered like Paul did and gone through the pressures that he went through. But Paul, he's going to boast in his weakness. He's going to boast in the pressures of life. He's going to boast in those things. Now you go back and look at Paul's background as a young Jewish fellow coming up in the world. He had a lot that he could boast about. Philippians 3, he compares it to those that he describes as dogs back there who were trying to put believers back under law to live like Jews. But when he compared himself with those, he was all that a Jewish young man could be. I mean, he was the next great rabbi, probably the great rabbin of the Jews. He was on his way. And he could boast about all of that, but is that what he boasted about? No. And so he boasted in, we're going to see that he boasted rather in the pressures he went through and those kinds of things, because he knew where it ended and that God allowed them into his life. Now this morning we're going to move off. We're looking at passages where oida was used dealing with salvation, mostly with past tense salvation. Now the references we'll be looking at in the next while here will deal with salvation, but mostly in present tense salvation specifically, because it is used of things where believers go through pressure and suffering, persecution. Paul uses it in that way quite often to describe what we know about suffering and about pressure and things like that. And so we'll be looking at some context dealing with the things that we go through in life. So that brings us this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to focus on, we're here because of verse 3. We're going to go back into the previous context and the following verses. When you come to Romans chapter 5, this is one of the things that comes to mind. It comes to anthropology. And beginning in verse 12 and following down through the end of the chapter, Paul is dealing with with Adam versus Christ. And so you have two men who are mentioned here. The first, by the first man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death, physical death. It was through the one man that also you had trespasses enter into the world, and because of that you have spiritual death that is passed on to the race through Adam. But on the other side, you have another man who he rose out from dead. He conquered physical death. And so there will be physical resurrection of those who have died. But also you have the other side of that. There is spiritual life because he lived past the grave, but he also, because as God, he does possess eternal life. So there are two men, two sides of the issue in Romans chapter 5. That's the thing that first comes to my mind, is the description of the fall of mankind in Adam, and Christ offsetting that fall when he came into the world by his cross work. Makes it possible so those who are dead can live, and that's the key thing that you think of. The other thing I think of, though, goes back to the beginning of the passage, and so the opening verses, they deal with some important things also. But when we come to verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations, in pressure. And then you come to a perfect participle of oida, having come to know and knowing. And so we do know intuitively, he says. Then what do we know? The tribulation, that is pressure, it works something out. And so that's where his boast is. It's in tribulation, in pressure. And so pressure works out something. So it works out. What does it work out? Well, it goes on to say that pressure works out patience. And so we want to look at patience for a little bit when we get there, and then we will look at what patience works out. Patience goes on and it works out some unapproved character. And so it works out an approvedness, but it's an approved character that it works out. And the approved character, it works something out also. And so the result of the pressures working through patience, working through an approved character, you come to hope. And so you have hope. And so this is where he goes with his intuitive knowledge in this passage. And so we're going to be dealing with this, but I do want to go back and consider the previous context momentarily, because it leads into this. It's based upon the fact that we have been declared righteous. And so you begin in verse 1, therefore, and it says being. It's a perfect passive participle, and we would translate it, therefore, having been. I know it's an aorist participle. I just jumped the gun. And knew that, but I just got it stuck in my head. We do have some perfect tenses down through here, but having been, it's an accomplished thing. And so he's writing to Christians. So as Christians, we have been declared righteous, and that's what justification is, and to be justified. And so therefore, therefore will take us back into the previous context, having been declared righteous, not by, but it is, it's out from faith as to source, the little preposition ek. And so some like to translate it by. I tend to hold that off for the preposition en or the instrumental case. But this is ek, which would be with the ablative, looking at separation. And so a separation is the source of this, having been declared righteous out from faith. And so the source of being declared righteous is faith. And so faith is taking God at his word, believing God, the noun form of to believe. And so it goes back to the fact that we have believed what? The gospel. And so when we believe the gospel at that moment, we were declared righteous. And that declaration of righteousness is not our righteousness, but it is the righteousness of God. So in verses 1 and 2, there are two things, several things we'll notice here. The first thing is peace with God. And the second thing is the access that we have to God. And the access, it is there by faith. And so we do have access by means of faith. And so we have access, but it's upon the access. And then we're going to see the boasting that Paul has. And his boast is based upon hope. And so we come back to, therefore, having been declared righteous out from faith, we have something, and he says we have it, and it's something present, active indicative, to have, to hold, have. And so we do presently have, what do we have? Peace. But notice, this is peace. This is not the peace of God. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, as in Philippians 3, the peace of God, where it speaks of the peace from God, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But this is peace facing God. And so this is peace, it says peace with God. A little preposition, pros, we have peace face to face with God. And so we do have peace. And so we do have, this gives us peace. We're no longer at enmity with God. We won't go back and develop what we were, but we used to be enemies. But we are now changed from enemies, and we're changed into those who are friends. And you do see that down in the context. And let's just look at verses 10 and 11 with that in mind. But he says, for since, it's a first-class condition, and stating what we were, and it is a reality of what we were, so it's a first-class condition in this, telling us what we were, since when we being a participle, we being enemies. This is what we were. We were enemies. And so that's where everyone born into the human race, everybody born into the human race was born an enemy of God. And so we were enemies. And so being enemies, we were reconciled to God. How did it take place? It was through the death of his son. Much more, having been, it's something that's been completed again, but having been having been reconciled, we shall be saved, and it's by out from, let me see, it's by his life. And so we shall be saved by his life. Now you notice we were enemies, but we've been reconciled, and the word reconciliation, to be reconciled, is to be changed from something. And so a lasso is to change, but catalasso, to be changed from something into something else. And so we've been changed from enemies into those who are now friends with God. So now we do, we who were enemies, we are now no longer enemies, we're at peace. Because we have been declared, having been declared righteous, we do have as a present possession peace with God. So we're no longer, God doesn't count us to be enemies. Now, we can constitute ourselves to be enemies of God, James 4:4, if we, and that takes us to, if we're living by the in the realm of the flesh and such, the flesh wages a limited warfare against us, but you go through that in James 4:4, there is a point where you can constitute yourself an enemy. God doesn't count you an enemy, but you do it to yourself. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you intuitively know? And the answer expected is a yes, that friendship with the world is enmity. It's with God. And so everyone, the one who determines, it's the will there, is to determine to be a friend of the world. What is he? He says he constitutes himself to be an enemy of God. So you make yourself an enemy of God. He doesn't count you to be an enemy. You've been reconciled. And so you're changed from one who was at enmity. You were an enemy, but now we're no longer enemies, and we are at peace with God. There's no longer animosity with God towards us, nor us to God. And so we are at peace. We're not enemies anymore. And so that's where that would take us down there. But we have been declared righteous, and it is out from faith, by faith. And so we do have peace facing God. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross work, he's made it possible for us to be at peace with God. But it's through him, as our divine slave master, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead. And that's involved in the title there. Now, the therefore, I do want to pick up the therefore in the previous context. And so we'll go back to Romans chapter 4. We're going to go back and read the verses 22 through 25. And therefore, it was imputed to him, that is to Abraham, for righteousness. And so it was Abraham's faith. Then you can see that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, counted to him, reckoned to him for faith back in 4:3. I will point out, when you come to the chapter 4, this is the imputation chapter in Romans. And so as you go through, you will find the logizomai, you will see the imputation term. You will find it translated three different ways. It's translated imputed, it's translated reckoned, it's translated counted. And so I would make a note in my mind when I read Romans chapter 4 that when I come to one of those terms, they're all the same term. And so to impute is to reckon, it's to count. It's the same verb that he will use over in chapter 6. And it deals with you in verse 11, you reckon yourself, you count yourself, it's something that it's imputed to you, but you count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, you're to count yourself alive unto God in Christ. And so that's something, again, that's you count it to be true. But back over to verse 22, that Abraham, to him it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't just on account of him that it was written, that it was imputed to him, but for us also. And so it was written for us, on account of us as well, to whom it says it shall be imputed. It's about to be imputed, anticipating that it was imputed to Abraham, but it's about to be imputed to us as well. And then it says, if we believe in the AV. I don't know if other translations change that. It's just a participle. They took it to be an instrument, a conditional participle. I wouldn't count it to be a conditional participle. It was imputed to him, to us also, the ones who it was about to be imputed to, but just to the ones believing. Let's just leave it that way. But it's to be about to be imputed to the ones believing, and when it says to the ones believing, they're believing upon the one. And so it's the faith is resting upon. The preposition here has the idea of the faith resting upon, you're believing upon him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, out from dead ones. And so your faith is resting upon God the Father at this point, as well as upon the Son. But it's about to be imputed, he says, about to be reckoned to the one to the ones believing. But then it goes on to the raised up our Lord out from dead ones. Notice verse 25. This leads into 5:1. Who was delivered And when it says who was delivered, he was at a point of time, he was handed over. Same word can be translated betrayed, but he was handed over, he was delivered, and the reason was it's because of, not for, but it's because of. We deal with the accusative has the idea of causal. He was delivered because of our, and when it says offenses here, it's our periptoma, our trespasses. Translated later in chapter 5, offense, you see that beginning down in verse 15, you come to the word offense. Offense, well, a trespass is something that's offensive. It's offensive to God. And so it is something, but it's a periptoma. And so he was delivered because of our trespasses. The trespasses are the things that precede the sin. Now, I was looking at picked up the Greek reader because it was handy, and I thought, well, I'm going to see how they translated that. They had a number by it. They translated periptoma, sin. Well, it's not sin. It's a distinct word from hamartia, and so it's a periptoma is a trespass. And so we will leave it as trespass, as it should be. But he was delivered because of our trespasses, the things that entered into our mind where we took a lust and made it our own, and it's something it's a thing that will precede the sin. You give it a place in your mind, and you're going to be baited, you're going to be lured by it, and it'll give place to sin if you carry it out. But you have to carry it out for it to become sin. But it was our trespasses that he was handed over for. And so it goes back, and it was by the trespass, by the way, when you get into later down in chapter 5, there was the offense, the trespass, by which many are dead spiritually. Physical death came by Adam's act of sin when he first sinned. But the thing that caused Adam's fall spiritually was when he determined to do it, when he gave it a place in his mind that he could do it. And that was offensive to God. And that was the thing that preceded and led up to his sin. But it goes on, and was raised. And again, the aorist passive. He was raised at a point of time. And again, it's deal with the accusative on account of, because of. Because of our righteousness, our specific righteousness. And so he was raised because of our righteousness. Now, justification, and they translate it justification in verse 25 and justified in 5:1. Now, when I think of this, I do think of other places, and we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For just a moment, I come here just when it deals with righteousness. But what kind of righteousness do we have? Between this and 1 Corinthians 1, 30, 31, you have, he says here, though, that deals with our, he says, you be reconciled. You've been reconciled to God, as we've noticed back in Romans 5, 11, 10, and 11. But when you look here, he says, yes. Hello. Nobody's home. But it says, for he made him a quality of sin for us, in behalf of us, who pair as a substitute for us, who, that is Christ, knew experientially no sin. And so because he knew no sin, he could be made a quality of sin for us. Not with his sin, he had no sin, but with our sins, he bore our sins. He did it in place of us as a substitute for us for our benefit. But he did it for the purpose that we might come to be. Now he moves on from being made when he made him sin, but here it's that we might come to be. Again, am I that he might come to be a quality of righteousness of God, that we might be come to be a quality of God's righteousness, I'll say, in him. And so in him, God counts us to be righteous. It has been imputed to us. His righteousness is imputed to us because we are in him. And so it's reckoned to us. And so that's where the therefore comes from in 5:1. And so the therefore gives the logical consequence, and the logical thing that follows is, therefore, having been declared righteous. He was raised because of our being declared righteous and our declaration of righteousness. And so we have been declared righteous, and it's out from faith that we do have peace facing God the Father, and it's through the intermediate agency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing we notice here, is the declaration of righteousness, and result is that we do have peace with God, the peace with God. Now the peace of God, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is something we can experience in our present tense salvation. But this goes back to what began at our initial salvation, that we do have peace. We are at peace facing God. And because we are at peace facing God, we do have access to God. And that's the next thing you'll notice, by whom. And so as we move on into the next verse, it's actually through whom. But through whom also we have access. And how do we have access? By faith into this grace, wherein we have stood, and we are standing. We're in the state of having stood, but we're standing, perfect tense. And so we have a standing by faith, but we have access by faith, and so into this grace. And this grace is that we do have peace with God, facing God, and so we do have access to God, and it's something we don't deserve. It's something that we have nothing to do with it. It's something that is a result of God's kindness to us, and we do benefit by it. We don't deserve it. To have peace with God and to have access to God, face to face with God. And so we do have access. And so this is the next step that we notice. And so when we look at the access, I want to spend just a moment looking at the access that we have. This word access only occurs two times besides here. Both of them are in the book of Ephesians. And so if we go over to Ephesians chapter 2, here he says we have access, and over at Ephesians chapter 2, and when we get to chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "For through him," that is through Christ, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have access." So we do have access to God. Now but how do we have access? He says, "by one Spirit unto the Father." And so we do have access to God. But the basis of that access is the fact, whether Jew or Gentile, the access was made possible because of the work of Christ, and the fact that we have been declared righteous, and we do have peace, and we are at peace with God. And so that's the first reference in Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says again, speaking of Christ in the previous verse, "in whom," in our position in Christ again, "we have boldness and access." And so we do have access with confidence, and this is through the faith concerning him, the faith of him, the faith concerning him. And so Paul, on the basis of that, says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, my pressures for you, which is your glory." And so and then he communicates to the Father. Well, those are the three references in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, and the two references there, the Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12, where it uses the term access. We do have some other places, though, that would indicate that, going back to Hebrews, since we've been in Hebrews on Sunday mornings, so we might go back and just take a look at a few references and some that haven't been reached yet, but will be. But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it does say, "Let us therefore come with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need," right at a good time, at the nick of time. And so we do have access there. It doesn't use the word access, but we can come with boldness. Again, that's because we do have peace. We experience the peace with God, so we can, through Christ, we do have access. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, again, there's a context here, but he says, which promise, I would say, instead of hope, which promise, going back to the promise, we have an anchor. My page is too worn out there. We have us an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, come to be a high priest into the age after the order of Melchizedek. But he says to these Jewish believers, that they do have access into the presence of the Father. One other reference, looking at the fact that we do have, it doesn't use the term access, but it does describe that we can approach God the Father in the third heaven. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 19, having brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, then it's by the blood of Jesus, by a freshly slain as the new and a living way, which he hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so because of that, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart, and so on, in full assurance of faith. That would come from faith, having our hearts sprinkled and so forth. No, we won't finish it, but you can draw near. And so, again, before salvation, we didn't have that possibility, but we have been declared righteous, and we do have peace face to face with God, and that is the basis for access and our approach to God, because he is now, we've been reconciled to God, as we pointed out, and as Paul pointed out in verses 10 and 11 in Romans 5. But we come back to Romans 5, 2, though. And so it's through whom also we have access, and so by faith, into this grace wherein ye stand. And it says rejoice. This brings us down now to what we introduced the study with this morning, with boast. And so the word translated rejoice is the word for boast. And so he says, and we boast in hope, with reference to the glory of God. Now, when you come to the glory of God, glory looks at God's opinion. It can be used of God's opinion of himself. It's also used of God's opinion of us, or it can be both. And at this place, we have hope. We're not going to change God's glory, but it's the hope of God's opinion of us. We can match up to that opinion. And so I believe that's what he's dealing with here. We don't have an anticipation based upon the promises of God concerning it, except that God's opinion of us at this point. And so Paul is going to, he speaks of standing, but also boasting in hope with reference to the glory of God. And not only so, that brings us down now to verses 3 and 4. And as we look at verses 3 and 4, we come to Paul's boasting and how he boasts in this life. And it's not a bad thing as he boasts, because, like we said, boast is usually a bad concept. And in our society, it's usually looked upon as it can be a character flaw if you're boastful. But this is, Paul boasted, and he says we can boast in some things. And so this is where his boast goes. And so, as we pointed out, Paul had many things he could boast about as a man, as a devout young Jewish man growing up. He was better than the rest of them, and along with some, he could say, "I am the greatest." He could have said, "I am the greatest Jew. I'm the greatest young Jew on the scene." He was the greatest. That's not where he went, though. And so when he comes to his boast, he comes down, and so it's not only so, not just boasting because of the hope with reference to the glory from God, but we, and there now they changed it to glory. And you would be really confused because you have the English word glory used of two Greek words. The first one is looking at God's doxa, his glory. But this one is the word for boast, kauka. This is a kaukema. But anyway, this is a boast. And not only so, but we boast in tribulations also. Now remember, tribulation, as we pointed out at the beginning, was pressure. And so Paul is going to boast when he looks at his pressure, though. He's going through pressure. Why would he boast about pressure? Well, there's a reason for it. And so, but we boast in tribulations also, in pressures. This brings us down to the reason I came to this context, to oida in a perfect active participle, knowing intuitively. And so he's going to boast in the pressures of life that come his way. He's going to boast in those things because they work some things out. And you have a process that begins with the tribulation. And so he's going to work through the things that go through the result from pressure. And so they do work out some things in Paul's life. And when you look at when it says it, but he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word work, katergazomai, is to work something out. And so it works something out. But tribulation, pressure, it works out patience. Patience is simply a remaining under the circumstances. You don't try to get out. Blow up at it, but you endure it. You remain under it, and so that's where what's involved with patience. You put up with it. You endure. You remain under the circumstance. But if you go through pressure, he says, Paul knows that tribulation works patience. Well, how do you learn patience unless you're going through something that's going to call for patience? If you don't have to be patient with things that are going smoothly, that's true of anything in life. You learn patience, and maybe we don't always learn the first time around, but that's where it works out, though. So if you go through patience, it's going to work out. I mean, if you go through pressure, tribulations, and he uses the plural here of tribulations, and he's going to boast in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation works out patience, where you can bear up underneath the circumstances and you stay there. Now, the Lord, back in the upper room, did say that in the world, they would have the disciples there, and it would be true of any believer that you will have you will have tribulations. And we might look at John 16, verse 33, dealing with that. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And so this would be not the peace with God that we saw in 5:1 of Romans. This would be peace, the peace of God, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's in the context of the upper room and the anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would take place on the day of Pentecost. And so this peace would be available. But he says, he spoke these things that in me, you're not in him yet. When he speaks these things, he's going to have to ascend up into, go through his cross work, ascend to heaven, and send the Holy Spirit. And when that takes place, they would be in him, and in him they might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have pressure in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so you will go. There was a promise that there would be tribulation. There would be a lot of pressure in the world system where things would kind of rub against you and create pressure. Those kind of things happen. Paul, I'm going to leave Romans 5 momentarily. Probably shouldn't, but we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians, where we do find the concept of boasting quite often. But Paul goes through some of the pressures that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is the first place we'll look. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we look at chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, I'm just going to, not going to explain words here, but he says, "But in all things, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much patience, in afflictions, that is, tribulations, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned," by, and it goes through some things that are not so bad, but it goes on in verse 8, "by honor and dishonor," and so forth. He's "as dying, and yet we live, chastened and not killed," verse 9, "as sorrowful and yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich," and so on. You can go down through, went through a lot of things in his life as he just expresses it here. Now we move over into chapter 11, and we come to his comparison of himself with those who were the false apostles and Satan's ministers of righteousness. And verse 23 is where we'll pick up. "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more." He is a servant of Christ. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked, suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church, is who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not, if I must needs boast," and there the word boast is translated glory again, "if I must needs boast, I will boast concerning the things which concern my weaknesses," infirmities or weaknesses. And so he goes on, "but he suffered many things," but that's where Paul's boast was in his tribulations, in the pressures and the things that he went through in life. Chapter 12 goes on. He's going to boast in his weaknesses in 12:5, but he describes his thorn in the flesh, and he's going to boast in that because God's strength it was the thing that was enough for him. And so in verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient." It's enough for you, for my inherent power is made perfect, is made mature in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, not glory, but boast in my weaknesses, that the power, the inherent power of Christ may rest upon me. And so therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong," and so on. We won't go through further, but you get the picture here. These are the kind of things that Paul is going to boast about. The tribulations, the pressures, and that's the sort of thing he will boast about. And so he does boast about it, knowing that tribulation does work out patience. And so patience. Well, we're back there. We could look at James 1:3 also, which deals with patience and tribulation. But James 1:3, He speaks of falling into all kinds of manifold, all kinds of temptations in verse 2, and they're to let joy take the lead, literally, when they fall into these, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith works out patience. And so putting your faith to the test, it works out something. The trying of your faith, putting it to the test, it's going to bring out something. It can bring out some character, but the trying of your faith, putting it to the test, it does work something out. It works out patience again. And so that's the way James, by the Holy Spirit, expressed it. Paul expresses it a little differently. You have patience and faith and persecutions and tribulations in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, and in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, you have patience from faith. But patience is something that is something that we can learn. It's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's something that we do need to learn. And when you have tribulation or pressure, it does work out patience. Tribulation works out patience, but patience also goes on to work something out. And so it doesn't stop there. This is just the beginning of it. Tribulation works patience, but we also, part of his intuitive knowledge is that the previously mentioned patience, as an article there, but the previously mentioned patience, it works out experience, it says. Experience, dokeme, is an approvedness of character. It's an approval. And so as to put to the test, it's that metallurgical term that deals with testing the ore to bring out that which is good. And so it brings out an approvedness, approved character. And so when you go learn patience from tribulation, when it works out patience, it also works out an approved character. Paul uses this term over in Philippians 2:22, speaking of the Philippians' knowledge concerning Timothy and his approved character over there. Again, deals with an approved character. But then you have, it works out something, but then it continues on. And so the approved character will say, you have an ellipsis here, we've had two ellipses, that the approved character works out something. And so that verb carries on down, it works out what? Hope. And so the previously mentioned approved character works out hope. Now you have hope, and the hope is based upon the promises of God. And I believe and when we look at this, it's how we can match up to God's opinion of us in Christ when we do learn. But tribulation will work out patience. Patience will work out an approved character. An approved character will work out the hope that we have based upon the promises of God. And we can be like Christ. But he goes on to describe hope in the next verse. And hope maketh not ashamed. And so there's no shame, there's no embarrassment, no shame, because hope doesn't do that. And so because of what we will be, because of what it will work out, because of the promises of God in the end, we do not have to be ashamed. There is no shame brought about by hope, and it's hope is a guaranteed thing based upon the promises of God, but it won't make ashamed, the reason being because the love. And this would be the love of God, quality of love, I would say. It can either be our love for God, but it is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not God's love shed abroad in our hearts and poured out like a liquid that spreads out and gives you benefits. It's not God's love that's poured into us, his love for us, but it's going to be the quality of God's love that we can direct as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's borne out by the next thing. It's shed abroad, it's poured out in our hearts, and it's done through the intermediate agency of the Holy Spirit, the one having been given unto us. And so we do have the love of God within us as well. And because when we live the Christian life, when you have tribulation. Now, much of Paul's tribulations, his pressures that he went through, were because of what he faced on behalf of those who were believers in various places. And so he suffered many things, and he went through a lot of pressure, a lot of tribulation because of that. But when he did so, he did so with part of the fruit of the Spirit being directed, and that was the love of a God quality of love that was poured out in his heart. And so it was by the Holy Spirit, and so he ministered. So there's no shame in his anticipation of matching up to God's opinion of him in Christ, but rather it's something that this love was shed abroad. So there's no cause for shame there. But the reason we came here again is we all have pressures in life. Paul had pressures in life. We looked at some of those things that he went through, and as the many tribulations, I don't know if anybody who's gone through the same kind of things of the listings that Paul had, but yet he was going to boast of those things. And it wasn't just boasting on Paul and anything about Paul and how good Paul was, but he boasted about his weaknesses, he boasted about those sort of things, and he boasted about the tribulations. He would boast about those things. Why? Because God allowed them into his life for a purpose. And the purpose was that the pressure of life would work out something. It would work out patience, which Paul had to learn. Well, not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but he had to learn it. And then that would work out an approved character where he could match up to God's opinion of him, but he could have some character. And it built him up to learn patience. It worked out patience. And it also, patience then worked out an approved character. The approved character worked out hope, and based upon the promises of God that we can match up to God's opinion, we can live out the life of Christ within us. We can be what God wants us to be, and the place it starts here, though, it doesn't make a shame, but the love of God quality is poured out in our hearts. And so we can love God by loving the brethren, and we can love the Son as we love the brethren with a God quality of love. And he goes on to express Christ and what he did for us as when we were yet sinners. But we are saved because he lives after the grave. And so that's down at the end of verse 9. Father, we're grateful again for your word, for the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful that it does speak to us and tell us those things that you want us to know as we live here in our present tense salvation. Again, when we face pressures, might we keep in mind that you allow those things in our lives, and they are things that when you allow them, in the end, you can get glory, and we can match up to your opinion of us so that you can get glory from that as we live the Christian life here when we are Spirit-filled believers and not dependent upon ourselves. So again, we're thankful for your word as we've been able to look at it this morning. Amen.